that, but then you see where God instructs and he guides and he leads, and when you get through it, you see his promises are always true. All righty, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm going to pick up where I left off last Sunday night, and I didn't mean for this, once again, to be a multiple service sermon, but there's so much here, and I don't want to just leave it on the cutting room floor just because of the clock. So what I'll do again today, I don't know how far I'll get into it, I don't know how much I'll get done, but I do know this, we're going to have a lot of fun. We're going to look at some scripture, and we're going to look at some things pertaining to the world around us right now. Interesting things happening when you're a Christian. You watch the news, and it sounds eerily familiar. The things you learned as a child in Sunday school and in Wednesday night Bible study and in revival meetings of your life and things you've heard preached and taught, you're saying, huh, that sounds familiar. That sounds like I've heard that before. We're seeing it all around us. Of course, what launched me into this was the events of last Monday. We had the phenomenon of the solar eclipse, which unfortunately the clouds did not read the script, did they? They did not read the script. It did get dark for a few minutes, and our kids were out there with their dark shades on out in the field looking up at it. But in any case, at least you got to experience the event, a historical event. But it led to a lot of questions. People texting me and calling me over the month leading into it and asking about it from a biblical standpoint, and it led me into some studies, and it led me into this message, which I gave the first point last Sunday morning. I gave the second point last Sunday night. I think point two and three last Sunday night, so we're going to pick up at point four, and I'll probably finish it up tonight because I'm going to watch the clock, try to get us done at our normal time, and it's like a big old stick of bologna. I'm going to cut that baby off, and we can get there next service. How many of you ever went to a deli when you were a kid? My dad loved to go to these little deli gas stations, and they'd always have these big old sticks of bologna, and man, my dad loves bologna. He loves it, so he'd go get him a big old piece of that bologna cut off, but a lot of times our sermons, they're not baloney. That's not the point I'm trying to make. Not full of a bunch of baloney. I know what some of you birds are thinking. But it's like a stick of baloney. I can cut it off and pick it up here tonight. That way, you know, I don't lose your attention. Sometimes the sermon goes way beyond your attention span, and I don't want that to happen here. Because I'm going to go to Bill Miller's after church this morning. By the way, you should join us. Bill Miller's right here. We're going to go over there and eat lunch today, my wife and my daughter and I. And if anybody wants to come with us, and join us for some fellowship and food after the service this morning. Come on down. We're going to have a good time. And whoever wants to come. I'm not buying. No. Wait. Hold the press, man. You're a troublemaker, Brother Mike. There's one in every crowd. No, it's Dutch Street. But we got tables over there we can push together, and we can all kind of sit. I like that aspect of it. We can sit together instead of being spread out all over the place. But if you want to come and have a little food, quick lunch this afternoon, Christy and I are going to run over there. And if you want to join us, come on out. But anyway, that means I got to watch the clock, though. We got to get there somewhere between the Church of Christ and the Pentecostals. We need to land safely right in there about what time they all get done. So I got to keep my eye on that clock a little bit there. We don't want to be, you know, overrun and the place be so packed we can't sit together. 1 Thessalonians 5, we're going to start it out where I left off, where I led off last week. And I love this portion of Scripture. This is written by the hand of Paul to the church at Thessalonica. And, of course, even in the early days, the questions were, when is Jesus coming back? Man, they've been asking that question since he left. You know, we've been wondering, when are you coming back? When are you coming back? And as Jesus ascended, the angel said, in the same manner in which he left, he's going to come back. He's going to come back. He ascended up. The Bible says he's going to descend back. He's coming. And the Bible tells us we need to be watching the sky. Well, this was a discussion in the early church, early first century church. When is this going to happen? And that discussion was going on. So it prompts Paul, through the license of the Holy Spirit, to write on it. And he does it for one reason. This whole portion of Scripture we're about to read is for one word, comfort. Comfort. Prophecy is not given to scare us. Now, if you're not saved, it ought to scare you to death. It ought to cause you to lose sleep. But if you're born again and your name is in the book of life and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, prophecy is not supposed to scare us or give us anxiety. God is telling us what's going to happen in advance. He's calling the shot and he is reminding us, although it may seem scary, I'm your shelter in the time of storm. And you don't need to worry. I'm going to see you through this. And so we get comfort from the knowledge of the Scripture, and we have to know it properly, which is what I'm trying to help sort out through this little message I've been trying to give you for the last couple of services here. Now, in chapter 5, verse 1, it says this. Verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. That's talking about ignorance there. We're not in ignorance. God has given us what he wants us to know about it. We're not in ignorance. We know this. We know this fact. Jesus is going to return to get us. How many of you understand that? Say amen. What is that event called? The rapture. Is that word in the Bible? No. Should that concern us? No, it's not a word that's in the Bible, but it's a word given by men who study the Bible to describe an event that very much so is in the Bible. This idea that Jesus is going to return like a thief in the night to gather his children and take us out of here. The world will not know what happened, except that after it happens, they're going to see that people are missing. And it is just an amazing thing. It's been the subject of books and movies and thoughts and sermons. But this thing called the rapture is a biblical happening that is described in several places in Scripture. And Paul is saying, I don't have any reason to talk to you about the times and the seasons, because you know perfectly well that when Jesus comes, it's going to be like a thief in the night. He's not going to tell us when he's coming. We just need to be ready. Now, we see here that we're not living in ignorance. Now he says this, verse 6, therefore let us not sleep, as do others, but let us watch and be sober. What he's talking about there in verse 6 is we don't need to be careless. We don't need to be people who are not watching for this thing to happen. We don't need to be concerned with worldly things. We need to be concerned with heavenly things. And that way it doesn't catch us unaware or unready. Verse 7, for they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. You ought to underline that. You ought to memorize that. If you have anxiety when you study the Word of God on the topics of hell and on the topics of the tribulation, you need to apply that verse to your anxiety. God has not appointed his wrath for his child. We are not in danger of hell's fires when you're a child of God. We are not in danger of a tribulation, Brother Roger, when we are a child of God. That is not an appointment God has set for his children. We're not appointed for God's wrath. God's anger has an appointment with this world, but that appointment does not include his children. How many of you are a child of God? Amen. Oh, amen. Man, I'll tell you what. Our salvation, we still cannot comprehend how awesome it is, how wonderful it is. We will not understand it until we stand at heaven's gate. We will never understand what Jesus did for us until we peer into the pits of hell and see what God spared us from. But it's a wonderful thing. I'm so glad that we are not appointed for that wrath of God, which is described in vivid detail in the pages of this great book. Now it says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify. The word edify means to encourage. We need to encourage one another, even as also ye do. So we see comfort and edification or encouragement. We are to encourage each other in this reality that God has provided a Savior, and we are not appointed to his wrath. And we don't need to be wrapped up in the times and the seasons, but we don't also need to be caught ignorantly, being unaware, being uncareful, being unsober, because we know this, every morning we wake up could be the day that Jesus returns. We need to understand that. Now, I gave you some thoughts last week, and I started out with thought number one. I read a bunch of scriptures leading into thought one, which I'll not read again today. But we pointed this out, that God created the heavens. And we talked about the reasons why God created the heavens. All that up there that we see in the night sky and that beautiful sun that warms us and does all the things that the sun does. God created all of that. And we looked at that in Scripture. Let me read these verses that I did not read last week, but they're wonderful verses that explains the existence of the heavenly sky. Psalms 19:1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Psalms 50, verse 6 says, "And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself." Psalms 97, verse 6 says, "The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory." Psalms 8, verse 3 through 4 says, "When I consider," I love this verse, by the way, King David wrote this. He says this, "When I consider thy heavens," notice he calls the heavens thy. He says, these belong to you, God. It's yours. Everything in creation is God's. He is the creator. He is the owner of all. He says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" Wow, what a great humbling question David proposes there as he's looking up at the glories of the heavens that God created. And he says, man, I feel so small compared to all of this. Why in the world does God pay any attention to anything here with all of that there? But we see God's glory and God's power displayed every time we look up. I pointed out, number two, that there is a design in the heavens, which leads us to understand that for there to be a design, there has to be a designer. We see that there's an engineering in the heavenly order up there. It's not chaos like some scientists would lead you to believe. How did they know there was going to be an eclipse? There's a pattern. How do they know there's going to be things that happen in the stars and the sky? How can they? They've studied it. They see that it is not chaos up there. There is an order. There is a design. There is things that are on a track, and God placed it in that order. The design of space does not point to the chaos that the Darwinist wants you to believe. It points to a designer. It points to an engineer. It points to somebody who created this and put it in an order. And we looked at that in great detail. How many of you got a blessing out of that? Oh, man, listen, I've said it last week. Let me repeat it. I do not have the faith to be an evolutionist. They have way more faith than we have, and I tip my hat to them. It takes more faith to believe what they believe than to believe what we see in the Word of God. We believe for there to be a creation, there had to be a creator. That makes sense. That makes perfect sense. I love the study of it. But we do see that there is a design in the heavens. And last Monday, people gathered all over that path of total darkness, they called it. What was that? Well, they actually had a word for it. Totality, the path of totality. That sounds so fatalistic, doesn't it? The path of totality. Sounds like something scientists would attach to it. Well, the reason we knew that was going to happen, and people spent thousands and thousands of dollars to go fly to places to see it, was because there's a design to it all. Scientists have studied it. They understand that design and that pattern. And that design shows us that there's a glorious God who created everything. Now, I pointed out, number three, on Sunday night, the heavens will play a part in the end times. And we looked at a lot of scripture. A lot of people found this eclipse to be frightening and they kind of spooky to them, and they approached it with some kind of unsettled feeling. And I wanted to point out in this, I think the scripture answered it all. We know that in the end times, that is that period of time between the rapture and the seven-year period called the what? Tribulation. The tribulation. That's the time of God's wrath. Between the rapture and this second coming, that 7 years of tribulation, we understand the Bible says that there will be many signs in the heavens, and there will be things that are abnormal going on in the heavens. We didn't look at it all, but the Bible talks about hailstones falling out of the sky that are bigger than a Volkswagen Bug. Can you imagine a several thousand pound hailstone falling down? How many of you have been through a Texas hailstorm? How many of you, your cars bear the proof of it? Can you imagine something weighing over a ton falling out of the sky, that big chunk of ice? The Bible describes all of that happening during the end times. fire and ice mixed together, some kind of meteor-type shower or something. We looked at different possibilities last week of these, when it describes the stars falling out of the sky and the earth being shaken. We looked at it from a couple of different theory standpoints, but the Bible describes that stuff happening. The heavens are going to play a part in the end times. There's going to be a lot of abnormalities going on during that time. And we looked at that last Sunday night in much more detail. But we come here to the fourth point here. Let me skip down to it here. Give me 1 second. The fourth point that I want to point out to you is simply this point. No man knows nor can know the precise day of the coming of Jesus called the rapture. Let me read it again. No man knows nor can know the precise day of the coming of Jesus, this event called the rapture. Who knows what the word rapture actually translates? What's it mean? Caught up. Caught up. Where does that come from? I'm glad you asked. Go to Revelation 4. I'm glad you asked. Somebody's sitting there thinking, where does that come from in the Bible? Now, once again, the word's not, rapture is not in the Bible. It's a Latin word, and it means to be caught up or snatched up. We see in Revelation 4, just a brief, there's other scriptures that detail it in different ways, but one of the best ones is right here. Revelation 4, verse 1 says, after this. Now, when you see after this, if you read the first two chapters of Revelation, it describes seven churches. Most students of the Bible believe those seven churches make up what is known as the church age or the grace age. You and I right now are living in the church age, also known as the grace age. And we are living in that. We're in the period of the church, the time of the Gentiles. All those are words that refer to this period of time that is taking place from the time of Jesus starting the church to the rapture of the church. So he says, after this, after what? The church age. We see nothing but the church for chapter 2 and 3. We come to chapter 4, verse 1. Now here's an interesting tidbit for people who are paying attention. You will not see the church mentioned at all ever again in the book of Revelation. Why? Because it's not here. It's been taken up. Notice what it says, Revelation 4, 1. There's the church age, and then John said, after this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. That come up hither, that word rapture, snatching up or bringing up. We see the church disappear completely there. Boy, you see all through the Bible the images of this. You know, you see that Adam is a picture of Christ in the Genesis account. Did you know that? Did you know that Eve is a picture of the church? The church is a picture of the bride of Christ. Did you know that you study Eve? You see Eve in the scripture? She's there. And all of a sudden, she's gone. There's no record of Eve's death in the Bible, which is unusual. We see Sarah die. It records it. We see Rebecca die. It records it. Every one of the matriarchs, their death is recorded. What happened to Eve? How many of you would say Eve's pretty important? She's there in Scripture, and all of a sudden, the church is here. It's here. It's here. It's here. And all of a sudden, it's just gone. Like a thief in the night, Jesus came and took his bride. Boom, there's so much there. I don't have time to develop it. We'll need another 4 Sundays if I get into it. So much there. Oh, this bride of Christ. But we are taken. Jesus comes to get his bride. The first thing we see in heaven after the rapture is the marriage supper of the Lamb, where Jesus and his bride are together. Well, the church is never mentioned again. We see this, come up hither, the trumpet. We talk about the trumpet sound in heaven, that the angel is going to blow the trumpet at the rapture. It just captures my imagination. What an amazing moment that is going to be. And we see that trumpet calls us home. It's referred to as the midnight cry. A lot of theologians believe that Jesus is going to come on a Sunday morning. Did you know that? And I'll tell you why. The Bible says, in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. It's just a lot of people not doing a lot of thinking on Sunday morning, I'm afraid. That was a little church humor for you. But there is a lot of people that believe it will happen at the midnight hour. And the base of that midnight hour would be set on Israel. Israel's time frame, and that's what most people believe. Sometime in a midnight hour, and the Bible talks about at midnight, and we have reason to believe that that would be based on Israel's time frame, their time set. Now, we see this thing, no man knows nor can know the precise day of the coming of Jesus. Go to Mark 13. Mark 13, Matthew, Mark, second book of the New Testament. Are y'all still with me out there? Now, don't worry about the time. I'm watching it. What time is it? Yeah. Don't worry about the time. Going to be some sweet Bill Millers coming up in a little bit. Until then, we got to get some meat of the word in us. Before the brisket comes the meat of the word. Or the fried chicken. Mark chapter 13. Now we're going to read verse 4. And we're going to read through to verse 33. So I got to read quickly here. You guys ready to read with me? You ready to go? All right, here we see this question that Paul answers to the church at Thessalonica. We see Jesus hit with the same question. Verse 4, tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? And Jesus, answering them, began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end shall not be yet. For a nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in diverse places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. And in the synagogues ye shall be beaten, and ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. That's our missions right there. Missions is going to play a big part in this, taking the gospel all over the world in the church age. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and children shall rise up against their parents. How many of you can remember what happened during COVID, where there were kids turning in their parents, and family reporting on them for doing things that were against COVID laws and rules? How many of you realize that during the last election, there are kids that literally divorced their mom and dad over who they voted for? We're living in some strange times, aren't we? I know people whose kids have not spoken to them since the 2020 election because they did not approve of who their parents voted for and have severed all relationship with their own parents. We're living in crazy times. But the Bible says that during these are things that are going to be happening. Rise up against their parents and shall cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. But when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, right next to that, if you would in your Bible, the Antichrist. When you see the phrase abomination of desolation, that is a reference to the Antichrist, the super politician that will lead the world through the period of the tribulation. He will be the head of a one world order, a conglomerate of many nations under one leader, and he will be the head of it. Now this was spoken of, verse 14, spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Jesus references Daniel. It says, standing were it not. Let him that readeth understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains, and let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house, and let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days. That's a nursing child, a person with a small baby. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be affliction, such as was not from the beginning of the creation which God created unto this time, neither shall be. Now catch this. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. Now this is talking about the 7-year tribulation period. These are things happening during that 7 years. He says, believe him not. For false Christs and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed, behold, I have foretold you all things. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Next to verse 26, write this down. The second coming of Jesus. That's the second coming described in verse 26, not the rapture. The rapture, he comes as a thief in the night. Only those that are saved will see it or be aware of it. The second coming, the whole world will witness this. He will come with great power and with the cloud of the saints with him. And then they, in verse 27, then shall he send his angels and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When her branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that the summer is near. So ye in like manner, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that it is nigh, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you that this generation shall not pass till all these things be done. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, that would be Jesus, but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. Notice there, no man knows but the Father. No angels know. Jesus himself does not know. It's all in the hand of the Father. Now, I mentioned before that the church is the bride of Christ and that Jesus is the bridegroom and that the rapture is a picture of a wedding day. We see it pictured in weddings. When you attend a wedding, you see a picture of this welding together. In this description, it's important to understand the customs of marriage in their day. Now, I've explained that Jewish men got married at 30 years of age. That was traditionally the year they would get married at 30. They were not as we are today. They practiced what is known as arranged marriages. Your parents covenanted with somebody else. They made a covenant to have a marriage. So their daughter, your son, the parents would work this out, and there'd be a covenant where they would then become married. Okay? We see that it was an arranged marriage. It was something set by the parents. When an engagement would come together, it would be announced. Then there would be a period of preparation where the groom would have to go back and he would start to prepare a place for his bride. And the father of the groom was there to monitor the progress. Remember what Jesus said in John 14? Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then he said, I go to what? To prepare a place for you. Jesus ascended to heaven where he's been preparing a place for his bride. The Father monitors the groom, and he would watch as he would start to get gardens and fields planted, and he would start to gather flocks, which was their currency back in that day, and he would start to build a home. And the father would watch his son. And whenever he would see that his son was prepared to now take the responsibility of being a husband, he would say, son, all things are fulfilled. You've done everything I've told you to do. Now, go get your bride. Then that boy would go get his bride, and they'd have a huge marriage supper, and they would become betrothed, become married. Jesus has been preparing for his bride. The father will go to him one day and say, son, all things are ready. All things are prepared. I'm getting chills. How many of you getting chills? Yeah. Woo! I feel it going up and down my spine, Brother Roger. He's going to say, son, go get your bride. Yeah. And he's going to come get the church. and take us away, but only the Father knows when he will call that. Jesus will be obedient as he always was to the Father, and he'll be patient and he'll wait for his bride. But when the Father says, "Son, go get your bride," we're going to be lifted out of here. And then we see that 7 years with the things that were described there for the people that are in the middle between this rapture and this second coming when Jesus sets up an earthly kingdom. So we see this. Let me get my point one more time, and I'm going to throw some sub-points at you. Now that we've laid a biblical foundation. By the way, write down this if you're taking notes. Luke 19, verse 20 through 37 also speaks of this. So Mark 13, what we just read, and then in Luke 19, verse 20 through 37. I'm not going to take time to read it, but it says many of the same things recorded twice. We see that no man knows. No man knows the precise day of the rapture. Christians have been looking for it since the first century. Been waiting for it, looking at the signs and reading the scripture, trying to figure this out. But we know this, he's going to come as a thief in the night. We see the signs of Jesus coming described as birth pangs. Beloved, we are in the birth pang period right now. We are in the birth pang period right now. When a lady is with child, I explained this, but briefly, let me just throw it at you again. A woman can start to have signs that the baby is coming. We know there's Braxton Hicks contractions. Any of you ladies ever had Braxton Hicks contractions? And man, you were sure. You woke up in the middle of the night, "Honey, the baby's coming." And your husband ran into the wall and then ran out in the car and left you and then came back and got you. You know, those Braxton Hicks have scared a lot of people to death, but the time of the baby was not yet. But it made you think it was. There's been a lot of Braxton Hicks in prophecy where people were just sure, "This is it, man. Jesus is coming." But it wasn't yet. But what we do know in these signs that were given, we're in that birth pang thing where as it gets closer to this, they start happening more frequently. Just like a lady starts to have birth pains when those contractions start to get closer and closer. How many of you women, I'm bringing up very painful memories. Those birth pains. They say it's literally going into the jaws of death. My mother told me one time, I think she was trying to make me feel guilty. I was in trouble, actually, where she told me, "I went through the jaws of death for you, and you're not going to talk to me that way." But she told me there was a moment when she was given birth, just a moment, where she was in so much pain for a moment there that she literally thought she wanted to die. And that was when she was giving birth to my younger brothers, the twins. I tell them all the time, "You guys have always been a pain." Always been a pain. But we see that these pains, they start out and there's space between them, but then they become rapid, just constantly coming. And then that mother knows this baby's coming. This baby's coming. Those contractions. Well, we know that there's always been earthquakes and there's always been wars and there's always been the pestilences and the famines. But when we see these things happening at a rapid rate, we start to realize that this is imminent. And so we have to understand that. We see the signs of Jesus coming as birth pains. And as these signs come more frequently, we can see that we know it's coming soon. The signs that most people speak of are signs that pertain to the second coming, not the rapture. We do know that these signs were given for the rapture. Now, I think I hit on some of this Sunday night, so I've had to revisit a little. But this is all brand new. I didn't cover any of this before. This is what we're picking up here, where this is new information. We do know that these signs were given for the rapture. These things would be a part of the birth pains and things that must happen before the rapture. I'm going to give you some things right now that we do know are part of the birth pain signs. Most of the signs that people say are not for the rapture. They're for the second coming. And hopefully we're clear on that, right? Are we clear on that?
Yeah.
All right. There's the rapture, 7 years, second coming, then the millennial reign. All right? Think of that. That's 7 years. Most people cite these signs that's happening here, not here. But these are things that happened before this, before the rapture. First of all, in Daniel 12, go there. We're going to see the signs that Daniel gave. Daniel gave us two things that he said will happen right before the Lord returns. Daniel chapter 12. I'm going to give you a chance to turn there. I'm checking my time. Some green beans floating in. What is that? Barbecue sauce? Just tomato sauce? Man, I call it yum yum sauce. It's good stuff. Love it. Pecan pie. But before all that, we have to get this. Daniel 12, if you're there, say I'm there. If you're not there, stare intelligently at whatever page you have found. Because I got to start reading. Daniel 12, verse 1 says this. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life. That's talking about those that have been buried. And some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, Daniel mentions a few things here. First of all, he mentions a time of great persecution. And this will be a reference to the tribulation before the second coming. It will be preceded by two signs that we will see in the earth. Two things, Daniel says, are going to be noteworthy that will tell you that the return of Jesus is coming. The first one, he says, was that there would be an increase in world travel. Men will run to and fro. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal to our generation because we've lived in the age of the car and the airplane and the helicopter and the jet. We can be in England literally in hours. It used to take months by boat. Many people perished coming from England to America. Travel did not happen much until the late 1800s. And the reason is simple. It was hard. You either had to walk, ride a beast, or take a boat. Most people did not travel more than 60 miles from the spot they were born in their entire life. They didn't travel the world. It was hard. You know, we were talking about driving up to Marble Falls. We can be in there in an hour and a half. We cross a lot of bridges and big rivers. An hour and a half, we can be there, Brother Rick, where the Blue Bonnet Cafe sits in all of its glory. An hour and a half, we can be there. Keep that in mind on your next day off. Shoot me a call. Now, it would have taken us weeks to get from here to there just 100 years ago, maybe even 60 years ago. You would have had to cross the Colorado River and two or three other rivers that we went over within seconds. That would have been a daunting task. We had to cross, we had bridges that we, I don't know, probably 100 bridges we crossed on the way there. Every one of those would have been very carefully navigated. You'd have gone through woods where there would have been dangers, bandits, unprotected. You would have been either walking or riding a horse, not cruising at 75 miles an hour. Brother Dan's a crazy driver. That man likes to get places fast. You understand what I'm saying here? We travel all over the place now. We've landed a man on the moon since the 1950s. My grandfather is only two generations back from me, and he had to hitch up a horse and wagon to go to town as a boy. He remembers when hardly nobody had a car. He remembers plowing with a mule. That's two generations back. That's my dad and his dad. Some of you are old enough to remember some of this stuff. Airplanes, we travel, we don't sit still. We got to be somewhere all the time. We're running to and fro. Now, if you were to think of a timeline, with this wall right here being current history, 2024, that wall over there being the creation story, Adam and Eve, follow that timeline all the way through history, put 1860, when the train, the iron horse came into being, which opened up travel mechanically. That's about right here. So from there all the way to here, man was the same. We walked, we rode a beast, and we rode a boat of some sort. Now we're in F-150s, Dodge Rams. And here we are, from here to here. Man now runs to and fro. I mean, you think that's a coincidence, or did it happen because God said it's going to happen? Okay, we see that happening today. We run to and fro. People are traveling the world. We're all over the place. Then he said that there would be an increase of knowledge. Second sign Daniel gave, the signs of Daniel. Y'all interested in all this? How many of you got a cell phone? Hold it up. Some of you have been looking at it the whole day. You might as well hold it up. And looked at me once. You're watching your ball game, whatever. Now you got to act like you got to find it. It's been in your hand the whole time. I know, we've all done it. Do you know that you're holding in your hand more technology than they had to land the moon and the moon landing in the 1970? You're holding more power than any computer they had at their disposal in your hand. Do you know that these kids have more information at their disposal than Socrates, Plato, Einstein? In a second, you can Google it. The entire encyclopedia, boom, right there. An entire library. Some of you fact-check me every Sunday. You're sitting there at the little Google machine. I'm going to look up that story preacher told. I'm going to look up that stat. Did you know they said that the most current technology that is cutting edge today is obsolete in 4 months? Something already better. By the time they release it and you buy it, they're already working on something better. When our military has a plane that they suddenly, you know, get rid of and they no longer need it, it's because they've already got something better. You know what I'm trying to say? We got Blackbird. We had the SR-71 could do what? Mach, officially like Mach 3, Mach 4. Unofficially, probably Mach 4, Mach 5. And it's obsolete. Talk about running to and fro. They can cover North America from one coast to the other in less than an hour and a half in an SR. It's obsolete. You know why it's obsolete? They already got something better. Now, that all has happened since the 1950s. There's been this increase of knowledge. That why? Why is it that we live the same from Adam and Eve, that wall, boom, God created everything in 7 days, boom, or 6 days. We come all the way down, the world didn't change hardly at all. And if you really want to get real specific, 1940 is when it really went into high gear. Your grandparents didn't have a computer. How many of you women remember going to the grocery store and you had to fit that little calculator thing and everything you put in the cart, you had to figure it out because you only had so much cash? Did you ever get there and have to put something back because you didn't have enough cash and you didn't have a credit card, didn't have a debit card, no electronic payment plan, and you had to put stuff back? My mama always put back like the Little Debbies. I'd be so mad. She'd say, I got to put a few things. And I would stand there, and it was like in slow motion. I'd see her putting away the stuff that were for our goods, you know. She'd keep the bleach, put away the Little Debbie. I'm like, we can handle dirty commodes for a week, Mom. We need our Little Debbies. Come on. How long has it been since anyone's had to do that? You got a debit card now. I bet you collectively there's not $300 in cash in this whole building. Your wealth is now in a little plastic card. Hey, that is not old. That's new technology. That is stuff that from that wall all the way over to here and the creation of this world and all the history of it, man was the same. They lived the same from there all the way to there. 1940 to where we're at now, it has exploded. The knowledge that, man, we've landed a man on the moon. We've got probes going deep into space. That's one of the signs of Daniel here. That right before Jesus would come, there would be an increase of world travel and there'd be an increase of the knowledge in mankind. We can see clearly the technology being developed to carry out a one world order and the ability to enslave man with cryptocurrency, spyware, trackingware, GPS, cell phone tracking, debit card chips, etc. The Bible describes a world during the tribulation. Now, we're in the birth pangs right now. This hasn't happened yet. But how many of you understand that little chip on your debit card contains your entire financial everything? You understand that? You know one of the biggest problems they keep running into? Crypto theft. Or cyber theft, rather. What do you reckon the next stage is going to be with that? Credit cards can be stolen. Do you feel like they've got the ability now to stop all trade electronically? You ever had your card denied? Isn't that infuriating? They can flip a switch and you're suddenly not able to get insurance, not able to get food. We're in the birth pangs of this. It's being developed. Now, before the increase of knowledge, people wondered about all this. How would they number everybody in the world? How would they monitor it? How would they control it? You and I don't wonder about it. The technology is now here. It's developed. Some of you were at my house toward the end of COVID. We had a little gathering, and there was about 30 people. We had a little bonfire, and it was toward the end of it, but we gathered. We just really had enough of being separated, so we were rebels. Amen. We decided we had to have some humanity in our life. As Christy and I invited, there was about 30 people there. How many of you remember that, and you were there when your phone went off, and they told us that we had gathered and that we needed to disperse, and our phones all went off. It was like an Amber Alert. And it said, there's too many of you gathered in one place. Who's watching that? And it even stated the authorities could be alerted. Now, you think I'm making that up, but somebody in the room that was there say it's true. It was true. And we all sit the rest of the night talking about it. Birth pains, my man. Because the Antichrist is going to number everybody. You're not going to be able to buy, sell, trade without his chip. Now you say, that's not going to happen. It's happening already. Why? Because the increase of knowledge that shows us in the birth pains that Jesus is coming. And it's being developed. And it's here. And most of us don't use cash anymore. It's cryptocurrency. Did you know there's not gold to back up the money that you have in the bank anymore? Used to be that a dollar backed up the gold standard. They haven't been on the gold standard in years. They just print money. Because the truth of it is, it doesn't matter the dollar bill anymore. It's all cyber banking. You're getting credits, not cash. Credits can be wiped away. Touch of a button. How many of you really feel encouraged now? Let me tell you what you need. You need some fried chicken, some mashed potatoes, some gravy, comfort food. Hey, when is this going to happen? After the rapture. Who's not going to be there for that to happen? The child of God. Be comforted because of your salvation, not afraid. But what's exciting about this is sometimes you wonder to yourself, is the Bible true? Is there really a God? Is Jesus really? You explain all this. Did John just get it right in the first century? Or is it happening because God said it would happen? I tend to believe the latter. I don't believe John got lucky describing the one world order and the Antichrist regime that would be electronically, guarded. Go to Revelation 13. I'm going to have to cut it off here in a minute. But I'm having fun. Look, this stuff doesn't scare me. It gives me confidence that I hooked my saddle to the right guy. I hook my horse to the right wagon, amen? I'm glad I'm not going to be overtaken and in the darkness of it all. But listen, don't stick your head in the sand. Look around you. See the birth pains. Know that Jesus is coming soon. And why does that matter? Because we need to be living a life that pleases him. So that when he comes, he finds us so doing. We ain't got time to be backslidden. Jesus is coming. You ain't got time to lay out a church. Jesus is coming. You ain't got time to not reach your loved ones. Why? Because we can see the birth pains and we know this. Jesus is coming soon. That's why we need to study this stuff. Not to be in fear, but to be motivated. We need to not be the children of darkness. Knowledge is light. In Revelation 13, we see this description of the Antichrist's order that he will bring in. And we see these birth pains developing today, leading to the possibility of his order. Revelation 13, 11. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb. And he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. Let me stop here and chase a fast rabbit. I'll shoot this one fast. Once again, I think COVID was a conditioning period for Satan. Now, it may make me seem weird, I don't know, but if you understand what I'm saying, you'll understand what I mean. Do you realize that most of our kids will never find it odd to have their hand or forehead scanned in the future? You think that's all accidental? How many of you, your kids had to have their hand temperature checked in their forehead or in their hand? They had to have a scanner. They had to be shot going to stores, to school. That'll never seem weird to anybody again. Huh. That no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. Man was, of course, made on the sixth day. And we see that his number is 666. Six is the number of man, and we see this number is 36s. There's a lot to teach on that. I can't take time to do it today, but I will say this. We see an image presented to man that is known as the beast. The beast is an antichrist, a person that will be worshipped as a messiah during the tribulation. He will bring the world into a one-world order. There will be nations that will stand against him. That was where they'll end up, in a place called Megiddo, where they'll have a big war at the end of the tribulation, where the beast and the nations that rise against him, namely Israel. I believe with all my heart that, again, the birth pains in this are the development of artificial intelligence. And I believe with all my heart it's going to be the image of the beast. I believe in my studies of this, and I'm not dogmatic about it, it very well could be an actual person, and people are always studying politics to see who might be the Antichrist, but I believe that there's a bigger picture here. I believe that in the end times you're going to see a super mainframe computer that has an AI intelligence with an image that it projects as the image of that computer. It'll be what people see. And I believe that during the end times, the beast is going to be an artificial intelligence incarnation. And I believe behind that main screen will be Satan. And I believe that Satan, of course, will be the possessor of the Antichrist, as the Bible describes. But I see an image. Notice the word image several times mentioned there. A projected hologram image could be used by the powers of Satan in these end times to project a computerized image of a super leader. How many of you ever saw the movie Wizard of Oz? Remember how Dorothy goes down the yellow brick road, she finally gets there and she finds out the wizard was just a big fraud, a man behind a curtain using trickery? The Bible says that this man, this image, this beast, has the power to perform miracles, but they're deceitful miracles. There's deceit in it. It's trickery. It's trickery. And I believe we're living in a day and age, you can't trust anything your eyes see. I saw a video just yesterday of Caitlin Clark, and it was the craziest thing. They showed a video of her giving a press release where she trashes like everybody. Did you know that they have debunked it? It was completely manufactured and not her voice. They took an AI image of her and created this entire press release, her saying all kinds of things that she did not say, nor would she have said. Caitlin Clark being the number one basketball player in the nation in girls basketball right now. How do we know what's real anymore? There's images now, fed by supercomputer mainframes. Can you imagine, I'm going to close with this and pick it up here tonight, but beloved, can you imagine the chaos the day after the rapture and the answers people are going to be searching for? Where did mom go? She was standing next to me in the grocery store, and I looked, and she wasn't there. Imagine. Can you imagine? Worldwide. And on that scene is going to arise the answer in the form of an Antichrist who claims to be the Messiah. And he'll have powers given to him that he can deceive people with. And believe me, people will be looking for answers. The world will be thrown into major chaos. Now, if these things are disturbing to you, they don't have to be. I've got much more to say, and I'm going to wrap it up tonight. I believe tonight I'll finish the whole thought. But the answer to your anxiety is salvation. Jesus Christ. I want you to bow your heads. I believe we're in these birth pains. I don't know when Jesus is coming, but I can tell you the pains have gotten closer. I saw on the news just this morning as I was getting ready for church, I had the news on. In the 20 minutes I watched the news, I saw that Israel was bombed with over 100 rockets by Iran last night. I'm going to talk about that tonight. Give you some startling Bible information there. In the same frame, 100 rockets bombing Israel, I saw where there was an earthquake in a place that had never had an earthquake, a diverse place, if you will. In the same frame, I saw about four other natural phenomenons that were newsworthy. That was all in 20 minutes just this morning. Birth pains, my friend. They're getting closer together. What does that tell us? Jesus is coming soon. Be not afraid, be ready. How do you get ready? You got to ask Jesus into your heart. You must ask Jesus into your heart. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you say, "Preacher, I remember the day I asked Jesus to save me," would you slip your hand up? I remember the day. You may lower your hands. I'm so happy for you, because when we study these things, you don't have to be afraid, because you know you're ready. And we don't want to be children of ignorance, therefore it has to be studied and discussed. It's not things that are pleasant to discuss, but we can't be ignorant as we look at the world around us as to why it's happening or what has happened. It could slip by us, literally like a thief in the night, and we wouldn't even notice it. Somebody doesn't point it out sometimes. Now that you see it, you won't be able to unsee it. But it has to be shown. God gives that burden to the preacher. The preacher has to show it. And I've done that today. And here's the thing, beloved. If you're not born again, you're up against a clock. And in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, that clock is going to expire with no warning. And then it will be too late. The horrible things that have been discussed in that 7-year period will be your new reality. And people can trust Jesus during that time, but it'll come with the reality of martyrdom. You'll have to die. We're in the grace age now. It'll never be easier to be saved than it is right now. During that period of time, it'll come with martyrdom. You'll have to die. You'll have to stand for Jesus until death. I don't want that for you. Jesus is extending this wonderful period known as the grace age to you to accept him. Don't let it come to an end. With every head bowed and every eye closed, no one looking but me, is there anyone that could say, "Preacher, I need to get saved today"? Would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Just put it up and put it right back down. I won't embarrass you. I promise you that. I'm going to pray for you, though. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. And when I do, the altars are going to be open. They're going to be open to you. I'm going to be right here. If you'll slip up to me, I'll have someone take you to a private room and show you how you can be ready for Jesus. You don't want the rapture to come and you not be ready. Dear Father, I've tried to lay out faithfully what the scriptures say on this topic. Lord, I know there's always going to be questions and things that we study and maybe even defer on. But by far and by large, the scriptures are very explicit. Great understanding there. And I pray that if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day before it's too late, before there's that point of no return. Let them find you as their Savior. Help us, Lord, to not be children of darkness, but to be children of light. And be motivated by what we see in our knowledge to serve you better and to be faithful. This isn't the time to get lazy for Jesus. We know you're coming. We need to be in full gear. Help us to get in gear, to be ready when you do return. We ask this in Jesus' name.